Well, good morning to you all. What an awesome God. Isn't it wonderful to have such a great Father who cares for us, who loves us, who looks after us in every circumstance? I want to talk a little bit about that today, which hopefully is very heartening for James, because he had no idea what I was speaking on when he chose those particular songs. About 6 weeks ago, I was in Winterbourne, which is where my son Paul lives. His car had broken down. These things happen, don't they? And he'd put it in the garage, gone off to work that morning. He said, "Dad, can you pick it up for me?" So I said, "Sure, that won't be a problem at all." He said, "The trouble is, Dad, they don't know you, so you need to take your driving license." Not because he was worried I couldn't drive, you know, but just that it's got my photo on it. So I walked into the garage, and when I got there, two ladies sat behind the reception desk, and I walked in, and they said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Sure, you can. That's what I'm here for." I said, "I've come to pick up Paul's car." They said, "Paul Brind?" So I said, "How did you know that?" She said, "You look just like him, and you sound just like him too." Well, I never thought I did, but very clearly they made that immediate connection. It's the bumps on the forehead, I reckon, and maybe the eyes. Some of you have probably met Steve. You ever met Steve? Oh, he's my son too. You've probably noticed that he and I have several similar mannerisms. Have you picked that up? Well, you might have done. You might be obvious. Because the fact is that when you are related to somebody, when you are father and son, it's kind of obvious to most other people. You're a chip off the old block, is often what people say. I want to tell you that God has designed us to be chips off his block. We're designed to be like that. The reason why the world's in the mess it's in is because they don't do what they are designed for, and they do what they're not designed for. That's where the problem is. This morning, why don't I talk about being made in God's image? It's really the third of one of my studies that I've done with you on Genesis 1 previously. I just felt this on my heart during the course of the last couple of weeks, that we are wonderfully, wonderfully, amazingly, brilliantly, fearfully made in the image of God. Did you know that? So when you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, you can say, "I'm made in the image of God." Now, all we want to do is to explore, well, what does that mean? I mean, actually, looking in the mirror and saying, "I'm made in the image of God," probably gives to us the wrong idea of what it means to be made in the image of God. Does it mean we look like God? Well, it can't do that, can it? Because God's a spirit. How can he look like a spirit? Does it mean we sound like God? Well, what does God actually sound like? What language does he speak? Or does he speak multiple languages all at the same time? I think he might. Pentecost, it happened anyway. Do we have God's mannerisms? Do we walk like God? What does it mean to be in the image of God? We're going to use as our proof text this morning Genesis chapter 1 and its verses 26 and 27. This is what it says. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the living things, over all the earth, over the creatures that move along the ground.' So, having said that, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Fascinating verses, aren't they? Actually, considering it is the very first chapter of God's revelation to us in the Bible, as God introduces himself to us, there is a massive amount of theology in two verses. I've explored with you lots of things that God's done before. God, for example, in this particular verse, God says. So he's a communicating God. He loves to communicate with us. I want to pick up that this is what God said. God said, "Let us make man in our image." And that's startlingly surprising, isn't it? I mean, read the rest of Genesis 1, and it's God said, and he made. God said, and it happened. And there is no indication at all that there's anybody other than God around there. And there isn't. But suddenly we find that God now speaks of himself plurally. "Let us make man in our image." I want to say the very first thing about being made in the image of God is that we have relationship with him. We are in relationship with God. Isn't that an awesome thing? That God we've been singing about, worshiping, praising, We are in relationship with that God. I want to talk about how tight that relationship is, how amazing it is to be in relationship with God. And I want to say the very first thing that I pick up about the relationship is that relationship is Trinitarian, which simply means there's three in one. We belong to Trinity. You can't express God just simply as God in the singular. It's an impossible concept. Now, I understand that the concept of Trinity isn't easy to describe. People have tried lots and lots of times. Hopefully, by the time we get to the end of our time together, we'll see the best exemplification of Trinity as we go through. But let me say simply, God starts off by saying, let us make in our image. God, of course, is Father. We've sung an awful lot about that this morning. He is eternally related to the Son. Oh, by the way, the Son is equally and eternally related to the Father in exactly the same way as the Father is to the Son. And the Son is related to the Spirit is to the Son, as the Father is to the Spirit, and as the Spirit is to the Father. There is a wonderful dynamic Trinity, all perfectly, wonderfully one, yet described, explained, exemplified in three persons. Try and get your head around that if you can. It's kind of hard for us to really grasp that. But you cannot just speak of God as being Father. Praise God, He is Father, but He's also Son. As Father, He's the source of everything. As Son, He's the agent who does everything. By Him, all things were created. The Spirit is the one who empowers everything, amongst so many other things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with three separate personalities and separate roles, yet one. We're in relationship, folks. We're in relationships. No wonder we struggle to try to talk about who God is and what God is like, because God is so huge and so multifaceted and so glorious and so outside of what's normal to us that it's difficult for us to grasp it. But here's the wonder. God said, I want to make people who are just like me. Whoa! But you have to stand back in wonder at that statement, don't you? You've just got to say, God, you can't have meant me, surely. Me? Anything at all like that? And God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Now, just to try and grasp that idea so that we get hold of it and say, well, this is exactly what he did mean. The very next time those two words, image and likeness, are used, are in chapter 5. I've called it filial relationship, which simply means it's a fancy word for son. Father and son relationship. Just like I have with Steve, just like I have with Paul, just like I have with Matthew. Not with my daughter Sarah, but it's pretty similar. This is the next time it's used, and this is what it says, Genesis 5:3. When Adam had lived 130 years, I noticed looking around church this morning, I think I'm the oldest here. Ah, great! Whoa! Most churches I go to, I'm nowhere near the oldest. But this morning, here in the building, of course, you folks out there who are listening to us, praise God for you, and I know quite a few of you are a deal older than me. But it's great, isn't it? It's great, really, to be a son from an 130-year-old dad. I'm shooting for it. Don't worry, Sandra, it's not about having a son then, so it's okay. But when he had done that, he had a son in his own likeness and in his image. So we get the idea that likeness and image are to do with relationship. A father bearing a son, producing a son. That's what it means to be in the image of God. We are created as sons and daughters of God. Actually, even in a world that's messed up and awful, Paul said, when he spoke to the Greeks on Mars Hill, with gods galore all round him, idols and images of every kind, he said this as he spoke to them. He said, therefore, since we are God's offspring, fallen we might be, messed up we might be, but he says, since we are God's offspring, we should not think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. We are God's actual offspring, which is why right the way through the Old Testament, God keeps thundering, don't make an image of me, don't make an image, don't make an image. And why they made images, because of course we like to be rebellious and wayward and willful and go away from God. And God says, don't do that, because you are made in my image. If you want to see what I'm like, I made you deliberately to show what I am like, because we're in relationship. Divine relationship with God. Wonderful. So when we consider Trinity, here's the wonder of it, that God has put us, well, I've put us in the middle, just to simply say that we're in him. We are through him. We are because of him. We are his amazing offspring. That's what it means to be in relationship with God. That's been a great week when you rejoice in stuff like that, isn't it? I'm privileged to preach, because sometimes you get the whole week rejoicing in something that God amazingly has done for us. He has made us in relationship with him. In a sense, we are God's extended family, deliberately designed in this world so that folks see Jesus, God, the Spirit, through us. That's my extended family. It's quite a few, really, isn't it? That's my sons, their spouses, my grandson's daughters, their spouses, and my little great-granddaughter sitting in the front there. We are God's extended family. You may never be a Brind. There's something to praise the Lord for. But I want to tell you, you're part of God's extended family. You belong to him. He's created us deliberately for that purpose. We are in relationship with him. But here's the problem. That relationship got broken. You know how relationship with God gets broken? It's very simple. It's very straightforward. Satan came to Eve on that fateful day, Genesis chapter 3, and said this: God knows that when you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's been the problem. That's the problem with the world, is that folks seek not for God, not for them to be like God, but for God to be like them. And the image has been turned completely round. And from that moment, relationship with God was broken. And it's broken when we seek to put ourselves either equal to or better than God, both in our actions and in our words. And from that moment onwards, man and woman were cast out of the garden. The Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. That was a sad day. You're only the third chapter of the Bible. One whole chapter changes history. I was going to say eternity. It doesn't, praise God, but you understand what I'm saying. It's a major blemish on mankind, and it takes just one chapter to do that. Praise God for the rest of the Bible, from Genesis 4 right through to Revelation 22. God seeks to turn it all the way around again and restores it back to where it should be. How do you do that? How do you restore relationship? There's only one way relationship with God can ever be restored. And this is how it is. By God sending into this world one who's perfectly in his image. Isn't that what Colossians 1:15 says? The Son of God, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He came in as the image of God, the absolute perfect image of who God is. In fact, so perfect that I love these verses from Hebrews. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He emanates, he shines brightly God's glory out everywhere. He's the eminence of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, even to the degree that he sustains everything simply by speaking, as God did in creation to bring it into being. But how does a son who is in the image of God, exactly who God is, perfect humanity, humanity as God designed us. Never thought about that. Designed by God we are. Totally designed. The reason why we're messed up is because we don't live as God designed us. But Jesus came into this world perfectly and absolutely to live out the way manhood should live according to how God designed him. And he did it this remarkable way, after he had provided purification for sin. Wow. That one who's made perfectly in the image of God gave his life for my sins. Can you believe that? Whoever could have conceived a story like that? God coming down. Every religion in the world says you've got to reach up to God. You've got to somehow better yourself to get closer to him. And God says that's completely impossible. You've lost the image of God. I'll bring it back to you by sending my son, by myself, by God himself coming down to live amongst us and giving his life for us. Amazing, glorious story to restore that relationship. And that's what he did. He came to restore that broken relationship. But he came to do something else. Not just to restore a relationship, but to bring us back and give us real life and give us real, can I say, genetic connection with God? You'll see what I mean. First Peter, we spoke about this not too long ago. In his great mercy, verse 4 says, he has given us new birth. I pointed out a few weeks back that that word new birth is normally translated in the older translations beget. It's seed passing from father to son. That's why I told you we're a chip off the old block. It passes from father to son. And he has given us his divine genes, if you like, into a living hope through resurrection of Jesus. He didn't just die for us. Hallelujah, he rose again from the dead to give us his kind of life. Life that never, ever dies. It's a new kind of life altogether. And that's the wonder, isn't it, of what he's done for us. Being made in his image is having his life flowing through us. In fact, Peter says, Peter really got this. He got this deep down in his soul. He says in his second letter, he says this, his divine power has given everything we need for a godly life. Because he's given us his life. Through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness that we've talked about. Through these, he's given us very great and precious promises, so that through them, we might participate in the divine nature. We have his new birth. We have his divine nature. He's restored us right back to where he intended us to be. We're wonderfully and amazingly in relationship with God. So being in his image means we're in relationship with him. Glorious truth. Being in his image means that we represent him. We show him in the world in which we live. God said this, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. He made us, mankind, in his image and in his likeness. We're intended to be like God. We have a problem in our world at the moment, don't we, in trying to tell people about Jesus. You find that a bit of a problem? Actually, people are not very interested. They're not excited about it. Not like we are. If I ever mention to my neighbours about going to church or anything else about God, they go, oh, that's nice. That's about it. It's not nice. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's brilliant. It's outstanding. Why don't they see it? The answer is me. They don't see it. Because they ought to be able to see God in me. Our world sees God through the filter of people like us. The only one who really showed what God was like was Jesus. John's gospel is a brilliant gospel, isn't it? Well, all the Bible's brilliant. But I love in particular the last verse of what we normally call the introduction to John's gospel, where John's telling us what he's going to be writing about. The very last verse says this, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. He's the one who makes God known. Look at Jesus and you see God. You would have thought, wouldn't you, being 3 years with Jesus, his disciples would have picked that up a long time back. But they didn't. It was just a week before he died, in the week before he died, that Philip came to him and said, when they were having a chat, after Jesus had done some remarkable things. I mean, what he'd done was wash their feet. That was amazing, wasn't it? When Jesus takes a towel, takes their sandals off if they still had them on, and washes their feet tenderly. Jesus said, let's have a meal together. And they sat round there, and they were all goggle-eyed looking to see who was going to take the bread and dip it in the dish at the same time as Jesus, because Jesus said, that's one's going to betray me. But they sat down and they had a meal together. And Jesus says to Philip these words. When Philip says, show us what the Father is like, that'll be enough for us. Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for so long, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because the way I live is exactly, precisely, totally how the Father would live. He would have washed your feet. He would have sat around the meal table with you. He would have answered your questions. He would have walked the dusty streets from Jerusalem up to Galilee. He would have walked on the water. He would have fed the multitude who were hungry. He would have healed the sick. That's exactly what he was like. What you've seen me do is exactly the same as the Father did, for he came to show out the Father. Now get the message. He came to show out the Father, and that's what we have been designed to do, not just called to. We've been designed to do that, which is why sometimes we feel so empty, because we don't show the Father out, and we wonder why. But the answer is because we've been designed like that. And when you've been designed to do that, then you feel that there's something not quite right when you don't live in that kind of way. So how do you do it? Let me just give you two simples, a negative and a positive, that Paul tells us about how we live in the image of God. He says this in Colossians 3:10, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Just watch it for a minute now and just think about it. This is what he says, rid yourself of these. Anger and rage. You don't lose your temper. Malice. You don't hold grudges. Come on now. We as Christians don't hold grudges. Somebody might have hurt you desperately. You don't hold a grudge. Filthy language. I was privileged yesterday to go to the rugby match. In fact, I went as a guest in the hospitality section. The guy who was talking to us used so much bad language, it was offensive. And you don't do that, because God doesn't do that kind of stuff. Do not lie to each other, because you've put off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That's why I told you this is about living his image. We've put on the new self. We've got rid of all that old stuff that belongs to our past. And we as Christians need to live absolutely, totally like that. We ought not to be moaning and complaining about everything in our world. We ought to be the kind of people who live in the image of our Creator. If you like it positive, let me give you a positive way of looking at it. I like to be positive, as my good friend Nigel reminded me a few minutes ago. Put on the new self to be like God. In his image, in his likeness, in true righteousness and holiness. We're designed to be righteous and holy. To be righteous means to be in the right with God. I try to describe it like this because I find this the easiest way. You know when you bump into somebody else's car, if you've ever done that? The insurance company has to decide who's in the right and who's in the wrong. That's the idea. Who is in the right and who is wrong? We live our lives in the right with God. That's why we have to keep constantly contacting him, talking to him every day, every moment of every day, because we need to be living in the right with God, because that's what God is like. And we live in holiness. That's more than purity. Purity is a huge part of holiness. But holiness is heaven's buzzword. The angels yell it from one side to the other constantly. Holiness talks about glory. It talks about majesty. It talks about worth. We're called to live in true righteousness and holiness, to be in the image of God and to represent God in our world. But I want to tell you something else that I found so exciting. Not only do we represent God by showing God, but we represent God by exemplifying God. Genesis chapter 1 again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, before we go on to talk about pronouns, let me just simply say it's impossible to describe God in male only. It's male and female. It's good, that, isn't it? I love that. God is a great, huge God of variety. Some of us were talking just before church started about the wonder of all being different. Folks, celebrate difference. It's an amazing thing. difference brings us actually into unity. If we all do the same, we're constantly in competition, but praise God, we're all different. Male and female, he created them. But see what he says here now. So God created man in his own image. But didn't God say, let us make man in our image? But now what God did when he actually did it, he created in his image. And because God wanted to emphasize this wonderful fact that he is a Trinity that is in unity. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit never fall out. Well, you wouldn't think they would you? Because they're all God. They all work perfectly. They don't all have the same role, but they all work perfectly and wonderfully in harmony. So if we are going to show out God, to exemplify him, we too, as body of Christ, will be like that. Which is why the picture of bride of Christ comes to mind when we're thinking about this particular section. Actually, that's not surprising, because when you come to the end of Genesis chapter 2, the writer, probably Moses, most certainly Moses, comments on what God has already done and says this: God made man and he made woman, and he tells us about the detail, how he formed him and how wonderfully he did and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And then he says the reason why God did that was so that a man would leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and they become one flesh. You ever thought how puzzling that is? What in the world's that verse doing there? Well, I'll tell you what it's doing there. It's because man is in relationship with woman, and the woman is in relationship with the man, and in marriage, this is what happens. They unite. So two become one. Got the picture? That's the picture of Trinity that we show, that two become one. You are one flesh. You are united. You are one flesh. We live in a fractured and a broken and a splintered world where it doesn't seem to matter what you do with relationships, but it's vital to God. He made us in order to have that glorious, wonderful relationship that shows out what Trinity is like. The best example of Trinity isn't an orange or an egg. It's marriage, being united one together. We are therefore an amazing example of what God is like. That's what it means to live in his image. Hold on to that. I mean, Sandra and I have been married 49 years. It's been amazing. We have had an amazing, wonderful journey. We've got things wrong, lots of them. But to be united together has been the most precious, glorious part of my home life. Wonderful. And we as church need to pick that up, that we're different, deliberately designed to be different, but united as one body. We need each other, folks. I can't live without you. Tough as it may be, you can't live without me. Because by doing unity, we exemplify God. We could stay there a long time. I want to tell you about the third thing, because I find this exciting as well. The third thing about this idea of being made in his image is transformation. We're made in his image. And I want to say something. I'm a work in progress. I'm not the finished article. I'm not. Neither are you, by the way. This is what God did when he made man. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word breath is ruach. It's the same as spirit. It's interesting. In the two languages in which the Bible was written, both Greek and Hebrew, the same word for breath is used for spirit as well. As God sort of says, I'm the air you breathe. It's fine having me as your in your image, me making you in my image, but you need to be energized and powered to keep that image. And the Spirit just does that for us. He comes in and he energizes us. I'll prove it to you, because this is what Paul says as he writes in 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Haven't time to talk about that. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, this is what's happening to us. We're being transformed from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. From glory to glory, day by day, he's transforming us. The great advantage of living my 71 years, nearly 72, the great advantage of living those years is that every single day he's been transforming me. Just imagine what I used to be like. Man, But praise God, he's transforming me day by day by day by day. And that's what he's doing for us. We're a work in progress. But I want to tell you, there will be a finished article. Because this is what he says. Sarah, it has failed me at the last breath. This is what he says. Let me read it to you. Oh, there we go. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, says Paul, when he's talking about resurrection, so we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Can I tell you, one day I'll be perfect Peter. Whoa! Hallelujah! Just imagine that. Well, Sandra, it will be dancing round heaven. Perfect Peter. Mind you, she'll be perfect Sandra too. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we'll bear the image of the heavenly. Paul says this, last verse. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. At the present moment, whatever's happening to you, God's working the stuff that's happening in your life for your good. Doesn't always feel like that, doesn't always seem like that, but I want to tell you that's what's happening. In order that, because we've been called according to his purpose, for those who God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. One day we're going to be just like Jesus. Oh, what a thought, what a moment. We're going to be just like Jesus. We're going to stand in the glory of our sonship. Ladies, please don't understand. It's not sexist language. He's just simply saying, because back in those days, sons had status. They were the ones, as it was 100 years ago in Britain, who got the inheritance. That's his point. That's what he's making. Whether we're sons or daughters, doesn't matter. We'll stand perfectly like Jesus in heaven. Every single one of us, glowing in his glory, because we have been designed in the image of God, and God's determined that one day he will make us just like him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Oh, we're amazed. We stand back in awe. We bow before you in wonder, because you have made us in your image. And although we've messed up and got it wrong, Lord, we thank you for the one who came to restore that image, as he gave his life for us on Calvary. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us in our daily life to live like Jesus, day by day by day, until that moment we step into your presence and we're perfected and made just like him anyway. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. Thank you for its joy. In Jesus' name, amen.